in this four-part series, I should say, on connecting with God. And we want to do tonight, Untangled from Unbelief. It was a blessing, as Ethan said, on Sunday, and to have so many people visit. We've already, some people, before I ever sent out welcome letters, contacted us to tell us they would be back. So that was good. And they all commented how friendly the church was. And so we praise the Lord for that. So it was a blessing, for sure. But let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It's not on your handout, so you have to open your Bibles. And we'll read it out of the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. A lot of, we've kind of focused in on Hebrews quite a bit in these four studies. All right, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the Bible study portion of the service tonight, that you'd speak to our hearts through your word, through your Holy Spirit, and draw each of us closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever, I'm sure most of you have, if not everyone, have you ever walked through a spider web? The other day, we were getting Shelley's mom's house ready to sell, and so we were going through it, and all the different rooms, and there was this side room off of my mother-in-law's bedroom that she had like an office, but I don't think she had been in there for forever. And so I went in, I opened the door, and I went in, and there was cobwebs all over in there, and I kind of got all tangled up in the cobwebs, and didn't really bother me. But my daughter Bethany, she is, I forget what they call it when you're, she has a phobia for spiders, but there's a particular, right, that's it, and if it was her, she would have just panicked, and when she sees a spider, she panics, but it's kind of yucky, you know. And then every year, by my thermometer outside, this spider has this web, and I leave it there. It's about this big. It's kind of neat because you watch, you get up and you see everything that gets caught, and then you see the spider take care of its prey. This is pretty interesting. Anyhow, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 on your handout before we look at Hebrews. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said this, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." So do you understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying? Just like a fish is swimming along, minding its own business, and all of a sudden somebody comes with a net and scoops up the fish. Or a bird that's caught, you know, in a snare, just kind of minding its own business, but snared right there. Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes is reminding us that when evil comes, sometimes that's how it happens. Or when sin comes into our lives, sometimes that's how it happens. Temptation to sin often arrives unannounced. There's no warning lights, per se. There's no signs. Often it can just be unexpected. And as we read through here in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, he reminds us right in the middle of verse 1, to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. In other words, don't become entangled in sin. Don't allow sin to entangle you. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 15, it's not on your handout, but this was leading up to the Lord's crucifixion. The Bible says this, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." In other words, they were trying to catch Jesus, to entangle him in something that he said. Of course, they couldn't. Jesus already knew what they were trying to do before they even attempted to do it. But that's the whole idea of getting caught up and getting entangled, or that weight, the weight of sin that can drag us down. Job on your handout, I think Job's on your handout, Job 8, 13 and 14. "So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web." Trust in uncertain things, and those are the things that will kind of snatch us or snatch our attention or try to rob us of our unbelief, to kind of draw us away from the Lord. As I was standing at the door on Sunday, there was a couple that were here. They were visiting. And if you remember, at the very end of the invitation, I was just about ready to close off the invitation, and I had to sing one more chorus, because then I just gave a short add-on to the invitation for maybe you'd gotten away from following the Lord, you'd gotten away from going to church, gotten away from reading your Bible, and it's just a good time to renew all of that. And there's a couple leading, and she came up to me, and he said that they enjoyed the service, and she said, "That last part of your invitation was for me." She says, "Because that's who I am. I need to get back into church, and I need to start reading my Bible again." And that's what happens. And, you know, we start off as Christians, and we're walking faithfully with the Lord. But just like Solomon said, there are things that try to snare us, catch us, and draw us away. And I was talking with one of the brothers just the other day, and we were kind of thinking of some people who no longer attend. And that's a sad thing. Some people who attended church here for years and years and years. It doesn't matter whether you attend church for a week, a month, a year, or 10 years. The enemy wants to snatch you away, wants to draw you away. And that's what he does. And getting caught up in a web. So I have these four webs here on our Bible study tonight, just for us to think about these weights, if you will, the web or that we can get entangled in, and that we need to be careful of these things. So the first is the web of apathy, the web of apathy. Somebody give me a definition. What is apathy? To be apathetic about something. To be tolerable of everything. I guess to some degree that's true. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, to not really care. To not really care. That's probably it in a nutshell. When you become apathetic, you don't really care. And that can creep into our lives where you just don't care. But what that leads to in our lives is what's found in Hebrews 3:15. Look at it there on our handout. The writer of Hebrews says this, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice," anybody know what the next four words are? Yeah, harden not your hearts. When you stop caring about things, it begins the hardening of your heart. And that's true spiritually speaking. You just don't care. Like Ethan was talking about Aaron's ordination. It is a big deal. And when God calls them, and it took, God was speaking to my heart for years before I surrendered to the ministry. I just wanted to make sure that it wasn't some emotional thing. It wasn't something that I wanted. It was something that God really wanted me to do. Because if God doesn't call you to the ministry, if you don't sense the call of God, and that's what makes it a big deal, that God has called a man to ministry. If you go into the ministry as some type of a profession or anything other than a calling, sooner or later it'll wear you down and you will leave, you'll quit. And even men perhaps who have been called into the ministry have quit. Or they get caught up in the web of sin. But for God to speak to a man, it's just not that Aaron one day woke up and said, "You know, I think I want to be ordained." When I went to Pastor Ainsworth and I told him that I think God is calling me into the ministry, his advice to me was, I'll tell you then, this is what you do. He says, you take 1 year and you pray about it for 1 year. And if God is calling you into the ministry, he'll still be calling you into the ministry 1 year from now. And it was even several years after that before, I mean, I began to take extension courses through Liberty University and be involved more and more in the church here. And it was years that went by before I was ordained in 1991. I was called to pastor the church in 1990, in April of 1990, and it was in 1991, January, that I sat before the ordination board. So, yeah, it's when God calls a man out of a church to full-time service, or he could call a woman to full-time service, but not in the role of a pastor because of the requirements, but a woman who's called to the mission field and a number of other things, it's the call of God on their lives. And so it's a special time. But apathy, it's just it'll harden your heart. There's no urgency when there's apathy in our lives. And we need to be careful of that. And then from apathy, you know, can develop even a bitterness and self-promotion, or you're more interested in pleasure, you're more interested in one thing after another. It just drives you away from the things of God. So be careful of a hardened heart. We should always check our hearts. Part of our prayer life should always be, Lord, if my heart is hardening, please soften my heart. Then on the back of your handout is the second web, and that's the web of denial. The web of denial. Now, Psalm 32, remember a couple of weeks ago I preached out of Psalm 51? That was David's, where David confesses his sin. But this is a parallel psalm to that. Same time, same things were going on. David wrote these words, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is..." Anybody looked that one up already? Or because that wouldn't be one you'd probably know offhand. Well, the words are no guile. I'll have you write those two words in. "In whose spirit there is no guile." He said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." So David was, because of the sin that he had engaged in with Bathsheba and then having Uriah put to death, it was just draining him. That's the idea of, first of all, the guile is a word we don't often use. Somebody tell me, what does the word guile mean? Yeah, deception. In this case, David was almost, not only did he deceive Uriah and all that he tried to do, but he was deceiving himself. So that's what happens, denial. We just begin to, if it's not apathy, this web, we just kind of deny that things are really all that bad or things are wrong. And we just kind of don't deal with it and deal with it head on. I was talking to someone the other day and there was an issue. And with regards to that issue, I said that they said, you know, we need to find out about this particular issue. I'm not going to get into all of it. And I said, well, why don't you just go to the person and why don't you just talk to them one-on-one? That's the biblical way to do things. Just go and talk to them one-on-one. And That's the instruction that's given in God's Word. So the idea behind that is just complete honesty, complete being forthright. David here, he just tried to deny his way out of what was really happening. David knew, you know, look at that verse. "When I kept silence, my bones," the middle of the verse, "waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." In other words, God kept bringing conviction to his heart, but he kept trying to deny the Lord. He kept trying to just kind of go his own way and try to do his own thing. I was just talking, just to kind of turn it to a more positive thing, I was talking about when I was ordained. Well, I remember the struggle. God was pulling at my heart and pulling at my heart and pulling at my heart. And I finally surrendered to the Lord and did what the Lord wanted me to do. Try to talk my way out of this or try. You can't do that with God. He knows. He knows. There's a very well-known preacher in America who pastored a very well or a very good church in New Jersey. He loved it there, he said. And because he had a very international ministry. He was right in the suburbs of New York City, on the New Jersey side. And he had people from all over the world in his church. And he was asked to go out to Tennessee and to speak out in Tennessee. And he spoke in Tennessee. And he knew, he said, that God had called him to that church in Tennessee. Now, he said, Tennessee is beautiful. Countryside, like the weather. But he just couldn't believe that God was going to move him from New Jersey and that very vibrant church to Tennessee. And he resisted the call of God. He became gravely ill. He was hospitalized. And in the hospital, he knew that God, he believed that God had struck him with a sickness to get his attention. And in the hospital, he surrendered to go to the church in Tennessee. And that church now has a large college, Crown College in Tennessee. And Clarence Sexton is the man's name. He's one of the Independent Baptist circles in America. He's probably one of the top five or six most well-known Independent Baptist pastors. But God had called him, and he had resisted God's call. So God speaks to our hearts, and we can get into the web of denial. Then the next one is the web of shame, or the web of guilt. The web of shame, the web of guilt. Shame, or guilt, guilt reminds us of what we've done. Shame tries to convince us that what we've done is who we are. You get that? I like that. I wrote that down so I wouldn't forget it. Guilt reminds us of what we've done. Shame tries to convince us what we've done is who we are. You know, I didn't come to know Christ as my Savior till I was 24 years old, even though I had heard the gospel my whole life, was brought up in a home where you went to church and lived a very wicked life from the time I was 15 or 16 until I was, really up until the time, even after Shelley and I got married, we weren't following the Lord. But at 24 years old, I got saved. But I have to tell you, in all these years since then, I'm 62 years old this year, that 38 years, the devil, he brings things back from before. He just brings it back. And Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's one of my favorite verses for two reasons. I'll tell you the first one as we read. Let's read it first. Paul wrote this. He said, and by the way, let's not forget this. Paul started churches all throughout the world where the Greek and the Roman culture was prevalent. These people were involved in all kinds of immorality. And when they got saved, they were leaving idol worship behind. They were leaving part of the religious system was going to the temple where there were temple prostitutes. That was and engaging in that kind of behavior. That was part of their religious upbringing. But Paul wrote and he said this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Now here's a very important word. Anybody know what the next word is? Forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting. Listen, we got saved. All of our sin is thrown behind God's back. It's all as far as the east is from the west. Now, I think there's a value in remembering. You know, I was preaching the other day, and I told you I was listening to this old country gospel song, and basically it said every now and then it's kind of good to pull back a little bit the veil from yesterday and be reminded where God saved you from. Okay, and that's, I guess, a healthy remembering. But forgetting in the sense that, listen, all of our sin is under the blood. Amen? It's all been paid for. Jesus paid for it all. And He's removed the transgressions from us. So, I often, this is a verse, Philippians is probably my favorite New Testament epistle. And I've preached the message several times in Philippians out of this text. Your past is your past, and your present is your present, and your future is your future. So you can't really do anything about your past except put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. And then just live for Him today. Live for Him today. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because in the future, Jesus is coming again. And so it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, two verses in the Bible. The other reason it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible is because the last words my father ever said to me was, press on. Press on. He was out of this, and he was referring to chapter 14, or verse 14 out of chapter 3. But don't let shame and don't let guilt, I understand the importance of where you've come from, but remember that you've been forgiven. You've been set free. The chains of shame and the chains of guilt can be very heavy and can just drag you down. You can be entangled with it. And then there's the web of separation. We allow sin to separate us from God. Even religion can separate us from God. Listen to this. Donna gave me this article this past week. I really just could not believe it. Listen, this is what goes on in the name of Christianity. This is the kind of thing, religious stuff, that separates you from God. A relic of the patron saint of parish priests will spend Mercy Sunday weekend in the Berkshires. The artifact, called the Incorrupt Heart of St. John Vianney of Ayres, France, arrived on April the 27th at the National Shrine in Stockbridge. At noon, the curio will be placed in the Mother of Mercy outdoor shrine, where it will remain there until 4 p.m. The celebrant will bless the congregants by lifting the relic after the homily. So apparently he's taking this heart that's been preserved and he's going to lift it and he's going to bless all that are there with this. Later that day, there will be veneration of the relic from 7 to 9 at St. Joseph's Church. Wow. This man died in 1859. And so they take this relic and they hold it up. It's like paganism. Yeah. Kind of some wild stuff. Anyhow, there's all kinds of things that you can get caught in, all kinds of webs. And that's a web that people are caught in. We can allow sin to separate us from God. So be careful of that. But we can also, as believers, as true believers, I've seen this happen to people as well. Sometimes we'll begin to blame God for what's going on in our lives. And that's a web that separates us from God. We actually build the walls that cut us off from God. And then we blame God for the wall. Apathy, denial, shame, these are all building blocks to separate us from God and the things of God. And so we're to be careful of that. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 as we finish up. Hebrews chapter 10. I thought when I was reading Hebrews chapter 10, I was thinking of this relic. It's crazy, the things that people do. But in Hebrews chapter 10, look what it says. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices by which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So understand what they're saying here. So it's the temple. It's the Old Testament, the Jewish temple, and the people would bring their sacrifices to the temple every year. And they would offer, the priest would offer up those sacrifices. Okay? But those sacrifices, we're reminded here, these things were a remembrance every year for sin. The sacrifices, though, were never intended to make people clean. They were to be reminders of the sin in everyone's life. But at some point, many of the Jewish people began to believe that they took away the sin. And their practices actually were separating them from the things of God. The same thing has happened in a lot of quote-unquote Christian churches, where they begin to believe that the amount of prayers that you say take away your sins. They believe that the baptismal waters take away your sins. And you can kind of go right down, one thing after another thing after another thing. And they get caught up in this whole web where they lift up this heart so everyone can be, quote-unquote, blessed by it. It's a whole web of religion that just entangles people and draws their attention away from the simple faith in Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to get entangled. If you've ever gone fishing, you ever get a fishing line tangled? Oh, sometimes it's a disaster. If you're on a boat, sometimes they just cut the line and they redo the hook. They don't even want to deal with it. Well, our lives can get that way. So be careful of that. Romans 3:23 on your handout. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, we are not only forgiven for all of our failures and all of our sin in life, but we're credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So God looks at you just look like He'd look at Jesus. I thought this was kind of humorous the other day. You know, a lot of young people, they're all now, a lot of college people, they're in favor of socialism. So they did an interview on a college campus the other day, and they brought all of these students in, and they asked them what their GPA was, and many of them had really high GPAs. And so they said, well, would you mind then if we shared your GPA with all the other students? No, I would mind a lot. I worked hard to get that GPA. They said, well, that's what socialism does. It doesn't matter how hard you work. Everybody just shares. But in Christianity, with regards to Jesus, it's not how hard you work. It's how hard Jesus and what He did for you. And that's a blessing. And we're justified freely. We're credited. We're not only forgiven for our past failures, but we're credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when you stand before God, He looks at you, or even now, Dee Dee, He looks at you just like He looks at Jesus Christ. In each and every one of us that are saved in this room. It's like I said on Sunday, it's just too good to be true. That's how it is. So in Hebrews 11:1 it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must first believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So do we believe? Do we have faith? Do we allow ourselves to get all tangled up? Can I trust God? That's part of having faith. Does He love me unconditionally? Do I believe that? That's part of having a pure faith. Believing that all things do work together for good. Believing that I am eternally secure in the Lord. Staggering not at the promises of God. That's what Abraham says. Another favorite verse, Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God. Don't allow the web of all of these things to get you all tangled up or you stagger at God's promises. Just believe that God has promised these things to you and live on those promises, because God comes through. He always comes through time and time and time and time and time again. And that's part of just living a faith. And the Hebrews, they got all wrapped up in all of the sacrifices and they forgot that these were just supposed to be a reminder. So like I said Sunday, when people were here, I thanked everybody for coming, but I wanted them to know that there was no merit, that they were going to gain no merit in God's eyes by being here Sunday morning. And on Easter Sunday, a lot of people show up in church because they think they're going to gain some kind of merit with God. But they need to know. And that's not how God works. Amen? Good thing. So that's our Bible study for tonight. I'll have a short word of prayer and you can go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank You for the time You've given us tonight. Bless our prayer time. Let it be real and meaningful. In Jesus' name, amen.